Well, I'll be turning to the book of Leviticus this morning. Leviticus chapter 1 is a fantastic book to be able to read. But I had to laugh when I read this little article because it was all too familiar. Marshall Shelley, who was the former editor of Leadership Magazine, was writing the paragraph, and he says, "Early in my marriage, I gave my wife a terrific anniversary gift, a rain gauge. At least I thought it was a great gift. Susan, after all, is a farmer's daughter and keeps close watch on the weather. I envisioned her delight and nostalgia while tracking our backyard precipitation. And I congratulated myself on my creativity. Well, guess what? Susan was not impressed. A rain gauge? A rain gauge for our anniversary? Now, I know that some of us have been there and done that. You know, just put it very bluntly, guys, husbands, you know, while we think it's very practical and it's a very loving thing to give our wife that garden tool or that hoe, that rake, that leaf blower, that lawnmower, it's not very romantic for their anniversary, and you will hear about it, okay? A rain gauge for our anniversary. And yet I think about God, and I think about how it is that oftentimes I bring God my rain gauge. I think I'm going to bring Him something that's practical and that's very suitable for me, and God is saying, you know, a rain gauge? A rain gauge? You know, really, is that all you have? I really wanted something more. In fact, I wanted your very life. Last week, we looked at this presence-based church. And we looked at the idea that our goal as a church body is not all the stuff that we do. It's basically to attract the presence of God. We want people to know that God is here when we worship. It's not that we don't want to attract people, but the Bible says when you lift up Jesus Christ, He draws all men to Himself, right? And all women, all people. And so we are to come, and our first goal is to lift up God, to be a presence-based church. Does He feel welcome? Is He at the very center and the very core of who we are as the body of Christ? I think about Matt Redman, and I've shared this story. I don't know whether it's evening, morning, I've gotten confused. I used to have a good memory, and now I don't have a very good memory any longer. You know, someone last week was saying that rather than saying that they have Alzheimer's, they have half-timers, and so I've got half-timers. I remember half the things I think about. But he was sharing about, he was a worship leader at Soul Survivor Church in Watford, England. And he noticed over the years and the months that people were coming to worship. And as they began to come, they were merely concerned with the stuff of worship. There wasn't really inspiration at all. I mean, the music was good, and the messages were good, and the fellowship was great, but just somehow there was something that was lacking, and people were just involved in the stuff of worship. And so he decided to strip it all away. And he challenged people as they began to come into the worship service and into the house of God. He said, "What are you bringing as an offering to God? What is you bringing as an offering?" He said, over the weeks that began to follow and the months that followed, that the church began to discover this new sense of a presence of God like they'd never had before. And out of that experience came the song that we sing called "The Heart of Worship." And in that song we say, "I'm coming back to the heart of worship where it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus." And that is truly what worship is all about. It's not about me and my preferences and opinions. It's all about God and wanting to give God my very best. Now, as we turn to the book of Leviticus this morning, we're going to discover that there was a group of people called the Levites who worshiped God 24/7 around the clock. They worked in shifts. Some of you know what it's like to go off to the second shift and the third shift, the graveyard shift. So these Levites worked in shifts, first, second, and third shift. And their goal was to come and to minister to the Lord before the tabernacle, which was the gathering place of the Lord. So we talk about a church building. The tabernacle was the place where God was supposedly at. And so they came and they worshiped. And that's all they did. They came and they worshiped. Their total focus was upon God. They anticipated God showing up. And when they were out there at the tabernacle, their personal lives, whether they were at home, whether they were out on the golf course, you know, hitting a couple holes there in the desert, they still were focused upon God. It was total, complete worship. They guarded the purity of the altar, the fires on the altar. And we talk about the Ark of the Covenant, we talk about the mercy seat, and then we have the fires on top of that. And they did not want to have strange pagan fires, and so they guarded the worship, they guarded the fires, and they also assisted the priest in the worship services. And the priest would come before God, and they would represent the people. You know, they would represent the people before God, but again, the Levites were the ones who just actually assisted the priest. They were like the assistants. We also know that the Levites did not receive any inheritance as such as land or property. All the other tribes, like the tribe of Zebulun, the tribe of Issachar, received a certain amount of land. But for the Levites, all they received as their inheritance. In fact, it was more than any of the other tribes could ever imagine or ask for. Their inheritance was what? It was God. The Levites' inheritance was God. That was their inheritance. That was who they were going to actually receive. And so they came and they worshipped and they guarded the sanctity of the fires. They assisted the priest and they knew what it was like to be a part of the sacrificial offerings that were brought before the Lord. And as we begin to talk about sacrifices today, sometimes we step back and say, oh, I can't imagine bringing sacrifices to the Lord. Well, we bring sacrifices and we talk about sacrificial language every day. I mean, those of you who are parents or grandparents, you know what it's like to sacrifice your time, your desires for your children. How many of you have ever been a taxi cab driver for your children? You've taken them to school, you've taken them to sporting events, you've sacrificed what you wanted to do, even you sacrificed your dinner time because you wanted to bring that child to that athletic event. And when we get older, what do? We sacrifice as children our time for our parents. We become caregivers. And we talk about the sacrificial nature. I was talking with a family yesterday whose mother had just passed away. And they talked about how their mother had invested herself and had basically worn herself out caring for her husband over so many years of being an invalid at home. And yet she was sacrificing her time because she had love for her husband. I think about in baseball. You know, we have the World Series that's coming upon us with the Cardinals and the Red Sox. We talk about a sacrifice play, a sacrifice bunt. And here it is that the batter is actually sacrificing his stats in order to advance the runner. Or we talk about a sacrifice in war where an individual pays the ultimate sacrifice. He lays down or she lays down her life on behalf of our nation. I think about Father Maximilian Kolbe. He was a priest who lived during World War II. He was arrested because of who he was and because of his nationality. And he was imprisoned at Auschwitz. And he was sentenced to barracks number 14. And there in the midst of that barracks, he continued his pastoral duties. He encouraged the other prisoners. He read to them, conducted Bible studies, listened to their gripes, listened to their complaints, counseled them, and oftentimes made the sign of the cross in that musty, filthy air because he believed that the power of the cross was greater than the power of the swastika. And the cross indeed is more powerful than the swastika. But one day, a prisoner escaped from barracks number 14, and the commandant had all the various prisoners come and stand in the courtyard, and then dismissed all the other barracks and had barracks number 14 standing there and said, until you confess, and until we find out who it was, and until we actually bring back the one who escaped, 10 of you will die in the starvation bunker. And, of course, one of the prisoners stepped forward who had been chosen to die in the starvation bunker. And you didn't want to die in the starvation bunker. I mean, die in the crematorium? Yes. Die on the gallows? Yes. Die before a firing squad? Yes. But not die in the starvation bunker because you were placed in this bunker, the hot sun. You had no water. You had no food. And you died over a period of weeks and months, perhaps. And so here it is. This one man was chosen. He began to cry out, not me. What about my wife? What about my children? And Father Maximilian Kolbe stepped forward and he said, Sir, I would like to request something if I could. And the commandant said, what is it? And he said, I would like to take the place of one of those prisoners. And the wish was granted and he went to that starvation bunker. The ultimate sacrifice that we can make is laying down our life for another individual. And so when you come to the book of Leviticus, we're going to be talking about sacrifices here. And there are several things about the book of Leviticus that, people have a tendency to avoid because it's about rules and regulations and it's about all sorts of things that we don't quite understand. But the principles of this book apply so appropriately to our life today and about why it is that we invite the presence of God. When you talk about the Leviticus, you talk about holiness. Holiness. And we're not talking about necessarily, wearing your clothes in a certain way. We're talking about this is the way God says that you can be whole, that you can be complete. If you really want to be the way that God designed you and the way that God created you, come back to me. Trust me, know me. Let my image be formed in you. And the New Testament is what? You could have the Christ-like spirit within you. And so holiness was one of the key words of the book of Leviticus. But then we come to this idea about the offering. And what is it that we offer to God? A rain gauge? No, we don't offer rain gauges. What do we offer? Well, let's notice what it says. The Lord called to Moses, and he spoke to him from the tent of the meeting, or the tabernacle, and he said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock." And so here it is, we're coming before the Lord, and he says, "I want you to bring my offering, or I want you to bring this gift. And this is what I desire. This is what I long for. Don't bring whatever you want. Bring what I want, what I love." And we're told in the later in the chapter there that one is you can bring you can bring a steer, you could bring a bull from your herd, or if you were middle class, you could bring a lamb from your flock, or you can't see it very well. Mine's back there, but a dove or a pigeon, you could bring a dove as an offering. And so the dove was for the poor individuals of society. And we know that Jesus' parents, Joseph and Mary, were very poor because they brought a dove before the Lord, a pigeon before the Lord. And yet there was no excuse. You know, you could not say just because you had very low income, "I can't bring anything today. I don't have anything to bring. I've got too many bills." No, God said, "This is what you bring," and this was what was laid out before the Lord. So he says what? "Whenever you come, you bring an offering before the Lord." And the word there for offering is the word to mean comes near. It's the word korban, which means to come near. And so an offering enables me to come near to God. It enables me to come near to, into the presence of God. And the idea of Scripture is that anybody can come. Whosoever will can come. Whosoever will can come before God. But the problem is there's sin in my human heart. There is sin in our heart, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that we've all messed up, we've all screwed up, we've all just blown it, and so we have this sin in our own heart and our own life. So God says, when you come before me, we need to be able to deal with that which separates you and me. In verse 3 he says, if his offering is a burnt... I don't have that, let me go back. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish, and he shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. And so notice he's to bring an animal without defect. You could not bring, you know, poor old Betsy, who was on her last leg and on the way out. You know, you couldn't bring a three-legged, one-eyed, you know, one-eared cow before the Lord and say, "Lord, this is what I've got. I'll just drag him in from the herd. He's about ready to die anyway." God says, "I don't want that. I want a perfect, pure, I want a wholesome, I want a healthy sacrifice." I mean, after all, what we bring before God tells him what we think. Now, it's going to hit your wallet because meat was very expensive in those days. In fact, some meat and foods are expensive today. I just was curious. And I got to thinking about how meat was expensive, and they brought it before the Lord because it had to be the best of their flock or their herd. And so I got, what do people pay their money for today in regards to the most expensive plates that we have? Now, I'm a cheapskate, so I would never buy any of these, okay? First of all, you have what is called this thing called a bagel. And it's actually created by a chef in New York City at the Westin Hotel. And it's a bagel that's actually topped with cream cheese. It has jelly on top of it with some goji berries. And I don't know whether you can see it or not, but it has little gold petals and gold leaves in it. I don't think you're supposed to eat the gold leaves, but nonetheless, how many of you want to take a gander on how much that bagel will set you back? Anybody? $500? Going once, going twice? No. $1,000! All right? Can you imagine paying $1,000 for a bagel? I wouldn't even begin to touch it. I mean, anyway. Then here's what is a frittata. Is that what you call a frittata? This one here will also set you back about $1,000, and I would never buy it because it has a lobster, and it has caviar, and it has all those fishy things in there, you know. And I can't imagine starting my day off with something like fish eggs. It just seems like it squishes in your mouth and... You know, whatever, I don't find... Here's one, I don't know if I'm pronouncing this right, but it's actually a Wagyu steak. A Wagyu steak is raised in Japan, and to have one steak like this, now I'm going to go for the ribeye, I go for the $7 steak. This steak will set you back $2,800. Now, you really have to be willing to pay out, fork out, if you want a $20 steak. It comes from Japan, and it's actually fed for most of its life beer. So, you know, just think, you're going to get high while you're eating the steak. But anyway, this beer, and it's fed mostly beer, and it's also massaged to create this tender meat and the marbling effect on the inside. Now, can you imagine this? One day you're out, and you're talking to this individual, and he says, you say, what do you do for a living? He says, oh, I'm a masseuse. A masseuse? Yeah, I massage cows. Can you imagine doing that for a living, massaging cows all day long? $2,800. And there's this thing called the Pizza Royale, and it has salmon, it's soaked in champagne, it has venison medallions, it has a bunch of junk I can't even begin to describe. It will cost you, for a slice, $4,200. And then I didn't bother to put this one up here, I don't think. Well, I did. That's a truffle. A truffle. And that little piece of stuff will cost you only $120,000. Now, if people are willing to pay $1,000 for a bagel, $2,800 for a pizza stick, $120,000 for... You see what God says? Hey, I don't want your leftovers. I don't want you to bring that three-legged blind cow before me. I don't want you to walk on the back step and, you know, pick a pigeon off the rain trough and bring it before the Lord. I want you to bring something that really cost you something. He says, when you come before me, I want you to offer meat. This is going to hit me right here in the wallet. I just can't go out and offer anything. But I really stop and I think about this. You know, wouldn't it be amazing? And what would our society think? What would Selma, Indiana think today if our parking lot was filled with stock trucks this morning? What would they have said if they had seen you walking into the door carrying lambs or having little birds in the cages? Do you think that would say something to our community today about there's something strange going over there at Christ Church? Or, wow, they really are serious about what they're doing. But King David says, I will offer it to the Lord. You know, I'm going to offer to the Lord a burnt offering that costs me nothing. I'm going to give him my very, very best. What I give to God really is what I think about God. And if I give God my leftovers, that's what I'm saying about God. But if I give him my very best, I'm saying, God, you're worth everything that I have. God, I'm going to give you all that I have. I'm going to give you my very life. Because you'll notice here it says the person would come freely. You're not. God is not forcing you to bring this offering. He's not forcing you to bring old Betsy up the aisle. He's not forcing you to bring that dove. You do it of your own accord. You do it of your own free will. You do it because you want to. Now again, notice what Scripture says. Well, let's go back here. Where'd it go? If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you must offer a male without defect. You must present it to the entrance of the tent of the meeting so it will be acceptable to the Lord. And you are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering. And it will be accepted as on your behalf to make an atonement for you. Now the word there for lay is actually the word to lay or to lean upon. So when you bring Betsy up the aisle, or Billy, or whatever the steer is, or you bring your lamb, you lay your hand upon the top of the steer, you actually are exerting pressure upon that lamb, you're leaning upon that lamb, you're leaning upon that steer. Okay? This is the idea of it. And then what happens next, it says, that you are to bring it before the Lord as an offering and to make atonement for, basically, your own sins. Now, I want you to get this. When you bring your steer, unload it from the stock truck, bring it up the steps and into the church here, and you bring it up the altar, I'm not going to butcher it and slay it for you. No, I'm not going to do that. You lay your hands upon the top of that steer, and you do the butchering. You do the slaying. How many are in for that? You guys better buck up a little bit here because, you know, this is what it was called. You laid your hand upon the steer. You laid it. What God was saying here is that lamb, that steer, that bird is going to become your substitute. Because there's sin in your life, so there has to be a sacrifice made. And so that steer becomes your substitute. You take it. You slay the steer. You flay it. You take the blood. You sprinkle it around the altar. And the blood is very important. And people step back and say, oh, I can't imagine this blood stuff. Oh, that Christianity stuff is so gory. I mean, this blood stuff. In fact, the early Christians were accused of being cannibals. And we've tried to do away with the blood. There's hymnals that tried to take the blood of Jesus out of the hymnal. There's conferences that have tried to do away with the blood. Say, we need the blood any longer. Friends, try to take the blood out of your body, and what do you have? You have death. There's life in the blood. And without the shedding of blood, the Bible says there's no remission of sin. And so you bring this offering before the Lord, you lay your hand upon it, you slay it. Then you sprinkle the blood around the altar. This gets to be pretty messy, doesn't it? And by the end of the day here, the people and the priests, they've got blood everywhere. And then what happens is you burn it, and the burnt offering signifies everything that I have given to the Lord. It's a complete, total surrender. Everything that there was about that substitute becomes God's. It becomes God's. And the Bible says in verses 9 and 13 and 17, it says simply this. It says, the priest shall burn on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, and it becomes a sweet aroma to the Lord. Verse 13, it becomes a sweet aroma to the Lord. Verse 17, it becomes a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now again, I know it's very strange to talk about this morning. And I know that you're glad that you don't have to bring birds and lambs and steers to church. But I think somewhere along the line it communicates to me that I'm serious about my worship of God if I would do something like that. Really, I am. But here's the gist of it. You move over into the New Testament, and the Bible tells me that I have a priest. It tells me that I have a high priest. And that high priest is Jesus Christ. And that priest is not only Jesus Christ, but he's also my sacrifice. And one day he carried his cross up a hill called Calvary. And there he gave his all for you and me. He did for me what I could not do for myself. He was the perfect Lamb of God. He was without blemish. He was without sin. And yet Jesus Christ did for me what I could not do. He paid it all. He said, it's finished. And when I come before the Lord on a worship service on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening or whenever it might be, you know, I don't park my stock trucks in the parking lot any longer. I don't have to bring that offering to the Lord every single week. Why? Because Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago on a cross outside the hill of Jerusalem, paid the price for you and me. And yet, what does it demand? Does it just say, well, I'm off scot-free? I just do what I want to do? No, it still demands that I give him something. And when I come to worship him, I give him every morsel of my being, every fiber of my skin, every part of my life, every moment of my will. I give him everything that I have because his grace was worth it. I mean, I'm so overwhelmed by his sacrifice, so overwhelmed by his gift to me, that I step back and I say, Lord Jesus, it's all about you. If you've given everything there is for me, what can I do but give my entire, complete, whole life to you? Lord, may my worship, may the songs of my lips, may my service, may my worship, everything be about you. You see, it's not something I choose to do. It's not something I don't choose to do. You will worship something or someone. And if we choose not to worship God, you know, many people in the community perhaps choose not to worship God on a Sunday morning. They are still worshiping. It's just that they're worshiping something that's dead, and there's a dead-end street, and it's bankrupt. Jesus Christ came to pay the price so that I could have a complete, whole relationship with him and be brought back to God. And so when I come and I give him my praise, I give him my offering, I give him who I am, I remember that many years ago, on a cross outside of Jerusalem, Jesus paid it all. He said, it's finished. And he did it because he loved me. And he brings me near to God. When I come to worship, I can experience his presence. Because I know that Jesus ushers me into that presence as the high priest. And he welcomes me there. And he holds me there. And if I've fallen through the week and I've stumbled and I've failed and I've messed up, you know, he says, if you confess it, you don't have to bring another steer before the offering. Why? Because I've paid not only for your sins, past, present, but I've also paid for your future sins. I've done everything that there's possible for you. Why? Because I love you. Now all I want, he says, is for you to give yourself completely to me. Trust me, live for me. So the simple question this morning is, have you leaned upon the Lamb? Have you trusted in the Savior? Have you accepted the sacrifice that he made on your behalf so that you could become whole with God as your Savior forever and ever? Precious Lord, we take these frail words this morning. We take this perhaps incomplete understanding, and we come before you today. And Lord, truly there was an effort when the people came to worship thousands of years ago. And today we've come to the place where we get involved in the stuff and we take worship for granted. We can take it or we can leave it. And sometimes we get caught up, Lord, in offering you less than our very best. I pray this morning that down deep in our hearts, that we will understand that you have given everything so that we could have everything. That you've given your complete, total life so that we could have forgiveness of sin. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we will lean our lives completely upon you. And that we will come, as Paul said, and become living sacrifices, totally and acceptable unto you. And that we might serve you in the midst of our world and declare everywhere that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, I pray, once again, thank you for your great love. Oh, what it must have taken to give your own Son for us. And yet you did it out of that love, and you did it because of that grace. So, Lord, all that we do and all that we say, may it all be a praise offering to you, and may you receive the honor. Lord, it's not about us. It's about you. It's all about you. So bring us back, I pray, to the real heart of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.